Well, as I mentioned, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 29. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 30 today. And today, as we return to Genesis and dive into the life of Jacob, as we've seen so far, the man whose name is literally translated, "he deceives," that's Jacob, has lived up to his name. Today, we're going to see what happens when the tables get turned on him. But before we do, I want to do a little activity with you. As you guys know, we had we were hosting a five-day club through CEF this week, and we were blessed to have on a couple days over a dozen kids that were here. And Lynn did a wonderful job sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And she had a number of guests, and we had a good number of folks here from the church that were here to help. While they were doing that, I was going around and talking to some of the people that were here. So we're going to do a little game. It's called Fact or Fiction. So I have a couple people. I asked them some questions about themselves. I asked them to give me two interesting facts about themselves. Now, here's what I did. Now, some of you have played this game before, where they'll give you two true facts and one false fact. Now, I didn't want to make anybody lie in church, because, hey, that's not one. So here's what I did. I asked them to come up with two interesting facts about themselves, and then I came up with just a fact about them. It may actually be true. I don't know. But I just threw in a third fact about them. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to tell you who the person is. I'm going to tell you the three interesting things, and then you guys have to decide which one is not theirs. All right, so here's what we got. Well, first of all, we got Holly. Holly, can you stand up? Yeah, I'm going to start with you, Holly. Because Holly loves standing up in front of people. That's the first thing. Holly loves to stand up in front of... No, I'm just kidding. All right, here's the three interesting facts about Holly. Number one, she is rode in an ambulance. Number two, she used to play the cello. Number three, she's left-handed. All right, so if you think the thing I made up was that she rode in an ambulance, raise your hand. All right, how about she played the cello? All right, and or how about she's left-handed? Well, the one that I made up was that she played the cello. She is left-handed, and now you rode in the ambulance. You weren't in the, yes, yeah. All right, very good. All right, next one. Denise, can you stand up for us? See, this is what happens when you help out with five-day club. You get singled out in church. Like, well, I'm never have. All right, here's the interesting facts that Miss Denise gave me. She said she told me that she knows Richard Simmons. She also told me that she loves roller coasters. She also informed me that she has 15 first cousins. All right, how many of you think that Miss Denise knows Richard Simmons? Or actually, how many of you think I made that up? That's actually what you're voting for. Raise your hand if you think I made that one up. How about that I made up she loves roller coasters? All right, how about that she has 15 first cousins? That's actually the one I made up. How many first cousins do you have? She's like 25. All right. How about Mr. Tom Devitt? He was here helping out. Tom, can you stand up? All right. Now, again, you guys are raising your hand for the one you think I made up. All right. First one. His first name is George. Second one. He has never gotten a speeding ticket. Or number three, he used to deliver mail by bicycle. All right. Which one do you think I made up? All right. Do you think I made up that his first name was George? Oh, you guys know that his name is George? It's a good name, good solid name. How about he's never gotten a speeding ticket? How many think I made that up? All right. How about that he used to deliver the mail by bicycle? I did not make that up. That is it. That's really what happened. Thank you, Tom. All right, last one. I can't wait for this one. Lisa, stand up. They're like, who knows what's about to happen here? All right. Like I said, I made up one of these. The rest of them, these are straight from Lisa. All right. She got lost in a cave. She went snorkeling and encountered a shark. And she has hiked a good portion of the Appalachian Trail. You're like, wow, Lisa has an awesome life, even the parts that George made up. All right, how many of you think I made up her getting lost in a cave? How many of you think I made up the part about snorkeling with a shark? How many of you think I made up the part about her hiking the Appalachian Trail? I made up the one about getting lost in the cave. All right, give our volunteers a hand. Now you got some icebreakers to work with. Well, sadly, we don't always recognize when we're being deceived, even when it's by your own pastor. No, I'm just kidding. And as we will see, even Jacob, who had become quite savvy at pulling the wool over the eyes of others, gets caught unaware when the deceptiveness of those around him. The point of today's message, and let me be clear, is to not make you wary of those around you. Well, again, if you walk away from today's sermon saying, hey, Pastor George said that we should not trust other people, that's not really what the point of what Genesis 29 is teaching. But instead, the point is to show that deceitfulness has a price, and it's a price that Jacob pays for often in the course of his life. But God is the one who does not lie, and even in the midst of other people's deceitfulness, and sometimes even our own deceitfulness, God is in control, and God is trustworthy. So like I said, if you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 29. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 22 this morning. As I mentioned earlier, the narrative of the book of Genesis is now focused squarely on the life of Jacob, because the Abrahamic covenant now goes through him. However, as we're going to see as we continue to walk through the life of Jacob, Jacob is much different than his father Isaac or his grandfather Abraham. While these men were far from perfect, as we saw from studying their lives, the vast majority of their lives was spent walking in obedience with God's commands and promises, whereas Jacob has spent most of his life up to this point trying to gain and sometimes even trying to steal all that he could for himself. Will Jacob leave his life of deception and trade it for a life of faith? Well, that's what we're studying Genesis to find out. So we are in Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 to 30. This is what God's word says. Then Jacob continued on his journey, and he came to the land of the eastern people. There he saw a well in the open country with three flocks of sheep lying near it because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they replied. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high, and it is not time for the sheep to be gathered. What are the sheep, and take them back to pasture?" "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking to them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, and she was a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, He went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed. I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpha to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, and I will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to the daughter of Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. Let's pray, and we're going to explore this passage together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this passage. And Lord, I ask that you would guide us through your Holy Spirit as we read and understand what your word says. We live in a different culture with many different customs. Yet, Lord, your word is powerful and meaningful. So, Lord, I pray that you would guide us in understanding not just what is happening, but what it means for them and for us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a number of takeaways from this passage that we're going to look at. And the first that we find in the beginning of this passage is that Jacob is still a work in progress. Now, if you remember when we last left off, Jacob was traveling to Padan Aram, and he had this dream. And in this dream, he saw the angels ascending and descending a ladder, and God at the top of it. And God speaks to Jacob, and he tells them that, "I'm going to be with you wherever you go." While Jacob's dream and God's word to him at the end of chapter 27 were powerful, they did not move him to the same level of commitment that his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac had with God. How do we know this? Well, look at the promises to God that he makes after these events. So in Genesis 28, verses 20 to 22, God promises Jacob. He says, "Listen, the same promise I made to Abraham, the same promise I made to Isaac, I now make to you." Look at how Jacob responds to God's promises. He says, "Then Jacob made a vow saying, 'If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And the stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that, I will give to you a tenth.'" That was a lot of ifs and buts and whens, right? Think about that. God comes to him in this vision. He says, Jacob, I want you to know, I'm giving you a glimpse into heaven. You can see that my messengers are going back and forth. They are at work in your life, just like they were at work in your grandfather Abraham's life, just like they were at work in your father Isaac's life. I'm at work in your life. That should be enough, right? But what does Jacob say? He says, well, actually, God, if you actually do all these tremendous things that you've said, and you bring me back to this land, and I can go and have success in my journey. You take care of me, you feed me, you clothe me, you do all this stuff. When I get back, I'll start serving you. That vow has a lot of conditions, doesn't it? Think about that. The vow that God makes to Abraham back in Genesis 12, God doesn't say, hey, Abraham, if you do all these things. No, he says, this is what I'm going to do. See, Jacob, even though he certainly is communicating with God, he still has a little bit of work to do. Back in the days when you could buy an ice cream for a nickel, there was a little boy who lived in a small town with his grandmother. Every Sunday, the grandmother took the boy to church, and after that, they would go down for a special treat. An ice cream cone. One Sunday, grandmother was not feeling well. She told the boy that he could go to church by himself. Before he left, she gave him two nickels, one for the offering plate and one for ice cream after church. Now, it happened that the boy was about to cross an old wooden bridge in order to get to church. And as he was crossing that bridge, he began to jump up and down, as boys do, making the bridge shake and sway. His ears picked up the sound of a small thunk, and he looked down just in time to see one of the nickels that his grandmother had given him roll into a small crack on the bridge. The little boy fell down on all fours and put his eye to the crack just in time to watch as the nickel fell into the river below. Standing up and dusting off his knees, he said to no one in particular, oh well, there goes God's nickel. Like Jacob, and sometimes we can be like this as well. We can be very picky when it comes to giving God full access of our lives. It's okay if God's the God of Sunday morning, if God's the God of prayer meeting, if God's the God of our Bible study. And there may be other parts in our lives where we might give God access. See, the difference between Jacob and his father and his grandfather is that while none of these men were perfect, they opened up the doors of their heart and allowed God into all of it. And we're called to do the same. We're called not just to let God be the God of some parts of our lives, but allow him to be part of everything. See, armed with the promise of God's presence in his life, Jacob finished his journey to Padan Aram, and he arrived at a well. He sought to find out the location of his family and was directed to his cousin Rachel, who was tending her father's sheep on her way to the well where Jacob was. While there are a number of things in this narrative that knowing the culture of ancient Near Eastern civilization helps us with, what happens next actually isn't one of them. We've seen this part 1,000 times. Whether it was the sight of Rachel's beauty or the excitement of finally reaching the family that he had been traveling to, Jacob decides it's time to show off his strength. We find out that he's having a conversation with the shepherds. He comes to this well, and this well is covered by a huge rock. In fact, I think we have a picture of a well. This is what a typical ancient Near Eastern well would look like. So, obviously, this one's broken down, but they would have a huge rock that they would place over the well. This did a lot of things. This allowed people who didn't own the well not just to help themselves to the water, since it was a precious commodity. It also kept most animals out of the well so that the well didn't get filled with a lot of things that you didn't want in your drinking water. Now, these rocks that covered over them were humongous. In fact, you see in the text, the shepherds were waiting. Why? Because they needed enough shepherds to get there to take the rock over. But what does Jacob do? Jacob sees Rachel, and the Bible tells us that he goes over to the rock and he removes it himself. Now, what's happening here? Well, this isn't an ancient Near Eastern culture thing. This is kind of a guy thing, isn't it? He sees this beautiful woman that the Bible tells us that he's clearly attracted to, and what does he do? How do you like that? Yeah, this part we can understand, and this part we can appreciate. The Bible tells us that Jacob doesn't wait for the help of the other shepherds to move the rock. But what does he do? He moves the rock, allowing Rachel and her sheep to move to the front of the line. Jacob and Rachel's excitement brings them back to the home of Rebekah's brother Laban, where it looks like Jacob is finally about to find a fresh start among family members he can trust. But we find out very quickly that that's not the case. Sadly for Jacob, this is going to be an ongoing theme for the remainder of his life. Many times, he would put his hope in people to find some, and he finds the same deceit in them that unfortunately Jacob performed to his own family. Yet God, the trustworthy one, is the one that he keeps at arm's length. This is the interesting juxtaposition of Jacob's life. Right before we get to this chapter, he says, "You know what, God? Thank you for these wonderful promises that you've made to me. I will begin to fully trust you later." Yet he goes to family and he gives himself over to them only to be deceived over and over. Is this a lesson for us? Yeah, I think it is, because look at what the Bible says to us. Proverbs 29:25 says this: "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." In Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the book of Psalms opens with these ideas. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." Again, the point of this message isn't that people are distrustful and you should never count on them. But the Bible is also abundantly clear about who we should genuinely trust. Listen, we have people that we know and care and love and trust deeply in our lives. And if you have those people in your lives, you are a blessed person. But if you don't, guess what? The Bible says you do always have someone who you can always trust in. So often we keep God at arm's length and let the people in. And the Bible says, listen, we serve people, we love people, but those who are wise are the ones who trust God first. Jacob is going to struggle with this most of his life. And he brings about a lot of hardship in his life because he's quick to trust people and very slow to genuinely trust God. And that brings us to the next thing that we see in this passage, is that the deceiver gets deceived. In a completely unshocking turn of events, Uncle Laban turns out to be just as big of a con artist as his nephew Jacob. Look at verses 15 to 27 with me one more time. It says, "After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, 'Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be.' Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older one was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, 'I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your daughter Rachel.' Laban said, 'It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me.' So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him, because of his love for her. Now, as we just read, and as many of you were familiar long before I read it, you guys know what happens next. Jacob is tricked into marrying the older daughter, Leah, and then has to serve another 7 years to his uncle Laban to marry Rachel. There are two cultural differences here that help us to understand some of the events that happened in these verses. The first is the last time we saw Uncle Laban. Now, believe it or not, this isn't the first time in Genesis where we come in contact with Jacob's Uncle Laban. In fact, the first one was back in Genesis chapter 24. If you remember what happened in Genesis 24, it's when Abraham sent his servant back to his family, and they brought back Jacob's mother, Rebekah, from Laban's household. Laban was Rebekah's brother. So think about this. If you remember this narrative, Abraham sends his servant, and what did Abraham's servant have with him? A whole lot of stuff, right? He brought camels, he brought goats, he brought all kinds of treasures. Why? Because Abraham was abundantly rich. And who was there witnessing all this? Young Laban. He said, "Whoa, this is awesome. My dad just got rich because of my sister." And then several years later, who shows up at his door? Jacob. For Laban thought it was time for him to cash in, right? He said, "Oh, now Isaac's son Jacob is here, and he's about to bring me the camels and the riches that Abraham did." Is this what happened? No. Well, how does Jacob show up? With nothing but the clothes on his back, right? He is on the run from his brother Esau, and he shows up and he says, "Oh, you know, I'm here," thinking, and Laban thinks he's about to get rich, and instead, Laban gets nothing. For his part, Jacob doesn't come looking for a handout here, does he? It says, and this is the second thing that I think is really helpful. The normal dowry price in biblical times, what would be offered for a bride, was the equivalent of 3 years' worth of wages. So what does Jacob offer to do? He says, "Listen, I'm not willing to just work 3 years. I'm willing to work 7 years. I will give you more than twice what you would normally be offered for one of your daughters in marriage." And as the Bible tells us, that Jacob's love for Rachel made that time go by really, very quickly. And what we see here is that Jacob's love for Rachel might have been the most genuine thing that Jacob has felt up to this point in his life. Everything about Jacob's life has been deceptions and lies. And here Jacob feels something genuine. And what does he do? He acts genuinely. As for the events of Jacob's wedding, if you find this story troubling, good. You know why? Because it's a troubling story in the Bible. The events of this chapter aren't simply some cultural misunderstanding, though Laban does try to explain it that way. Rather, this is a soap opera level drama in which a money-hungry father undermines his relationship with his daughters and his nephew to gain a few years of free labor. I mean, think about this. Leah was not unaware of what was happening in these events. The Bible doesn't tell us what happens to Rachel on their wedding day. Does he tie her up in a room? Like, how is she not there? It's happening in her community. Laban completely undermines his relationship with his daughters, and we'll see later in Genesis that comes back to haunt Laban, as well as deceiving his own nephew. Why? Well, the most obvious answer is greed. The events of these two weddings sparked years of struggle and strife between Jacob and Laban, Rachel and Leah. And listen, this is what we've seen before. When Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife, It brought strife. When Sarah tells Abraham to marry her handmaid, it brought years of strife. Sometimes these shortcuts that we take end up doing years of damage. While this is a fascinating and multi-layered story, does it mean anything to us? Well, there is a biblical principle that comes out of it, and we'll kind of wrap up with this. It's the idea of we reap what we sow. And this is an idea that's found throughout the narratives and teachings of the Bible, but nowhere do we see it more vividly than in the life of Jacob. What does that mean for us? Well, the New Testament explains what it means for followers of Jesus. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9, we read this: "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please his flesh, from his flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." In other words, what does the Bible tell us? Not just in the narrative form of Jacob's life, but even in the letters of Paul. It's simply this: what we put into our lives is eventually what comes out. If we sow godliness into our lives, we can expect to see godliness in it. If we fill our lives with worldliness, worldliness is what we can expect to see in return. Jacob's life is an abundant picture of this. For years, Jacob sowed deceit and lies. And what is he now receiving as an adult? Deceit and lies. And make no mistake, as we continue to look through the life of Jacob, it's not going to end with Laban. He gets it from his wives. He gets it from his children. He has sowed deceit and godlessness into his life. And sadly, even when his heart starts to turn towards God, the things that he sowed earlier in his life start to bloom. Jacob spent years taking advantage of his family. And now his family has begun taking advantage of him. The Bible doesn't share this to scare us. It shares it to teach us. If you want to be loved by others, then be a loving person. If you want to be surrounded by trustworthy people, guess what? Be a trustworthy person. What we put into this life that God has given us is what we get out of it. In fact, Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. "So in everything, do to others what you want them to do for you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Jesus says, listen, when you read the Old Testament law, what is this about? It is about treating other people the way you desire to be treated. Now, let me give a quick caveat here. Just because you treat someone a certain way, does the Bible ever promise that you will be treated that way in return? No. Now, in many cases, you are. But listen, the reality is Jesus gives us the command to treat people the way we want to be treated. Sometimes you're going to treat people the way you want to be treated, maybe over an extended period of time, and it might not be returned. But that never excuses us from doing what God and Jesus Christ has called us to do. Do you want godly things in your life? Then be a godly person. So often we want good things. We want blessing. Yet we're not willing to bless others. The Bible is abundantly clear. What do you want to see in your life? Start doing in your life. Sir Robert Watson Watt was the inventor of the radar. Ironically, he was arrested himself for speeding. He had been caught by a radar trap. Shortly after this irony, he wrote this poem. It said, "Pity Sir Robert Watson Watt, strange target of his radar plot. And this, with others I could mention, became a victim of his own invention." Let me ask you a question. What are you sowing into your life? Those of you who have ever had a garden, if you put tomato seeds in the ground, you know you're not going to get squash. Do not put tomato seeds. Sorry. You know you're not going to get squash in that spot. The seeds that you put, any gardener knows that the seeds that you put in the ground are what's going to grow up. The Bible says the same is true with our lives. What we sow into our lives is what we get out of it. The good and love that we show to others, the mercy, the truth that we give to others, is what we can expect to see back. But the same is true as well. Like in the life of Jacob, if we sow deceptiveness, deceit, anger, hatred, the Bible's abundantly clear what we can expect to see in return. So what are you sowing into your life? What are you sowing into the lives of those around you? The Bible tells you you can know exactly what to expect, but it also tells you that you have control and can change your story. Jacob, believe it or not, slowly begins to change his story. But unfortunately, much of what he sowed earlier in his life, he would have to reap first. The same is true for us. What do you want to receive? Well, start sowing that into your life as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to reflect on what it says. And Lord, as we leave this place and we reflect on what we sow into our own lives and into the lives of those around us, the Bible gives us very clear principles as to what we can expect. I pray that we would hear your word, understand your word, and apply your word today. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name.